This book, 66 different books in this book, written by almost 40 different authors over a couple of millennia. And yet it tells one story. It really does. It tells one story. I've met people who've gone to church for a really long time who've not known that. That from cover to cover, this book tells one story, even though it's written in different languages across different millennia. It's crazy. So really quickly, and I know some of you know that story, let me share it with you, okay? Some of you have been tracking with these icons as we've gone through them this year, but we have God who created everything. And in that process, he created us too, perfect. And so, and I need you, I know that we've done this several times if you've been around. If you're new here, I'm so glad you're here tonight. But if you're not, this is more important than ever tonight because I need you to understand these images loud and clear. This moment where God created us and we were perfect, we were in a hand-in-hand relationship with him, face-to-face relationship with God. No separation, no breach of communication, but you guys know the story. It didn't stay that way for long because sin entered the world. We chose for sin entered the world. And suddenly there's a curtain. We can still see God. God is still there, but it's not the same. Stuff is distorted and broken. Stuff's messed up. And that continues for a very, very long time. We enter these different ages where we see God's judgment in Noah and the flood, and we see God's promise through Abraham. We see God's law that's delivered through Moses. We're going to be talking about those two tonight a little bit. We see the period of the kings. We have Saul, and we have David, and we have Solomon, and we have others. And then finally, Jesus. And I know I just said that all in like 6 seconds between those two, but if I were to back up right to like there, we're talking a couple thousand years before Jesus. We're talking 1,500 years before Jesus, just in those two, okay? Get those numbers in your head a little bit. Think what was going on in Capon Auditorium about 1,500 years ago, okay? Our Constitution wasn't even a remote thought on anybody's head at that point here, obviously, all right? That's a lot of history that's gone on. But 1,500 years before Jesus, which is where we're going to camp a little bit tonight, we've got Moses and the kings and then Jesus on the scene. And here's the beautiful thing. That curtain that separated us from the Lord, the whole reason that Jesus came was to rip it apart, to rip it to shreds. He wanted to give us access to the Father again. That's why he died. That's why he was raised again. And then we enter this period of the church that we're in right now, where we wait for what looks a lot like heaven again. No more curtains. No more separation at all, no more brokenness, no more sin, no more cancer, no more distortion, no more decay. The end looks like the beginning, where we're hand in hand with God in the garden. It's a beautiful story, and it covers every page of this thing. And for those of you who've been in small groups, what's cool is you've gotten to see whispers both directions of how the Old Testament and the New Testament tie together and how there are bridges all over between those things. We're going to see some of those tonight, too. The big thing that I need you to know for tonight is this truth. Okay? I'm going to spoil it all. This is the sermon spoiler. Then you can just fall asleep or leave or whatever you want to do because this is it. Okay? To know who you are, you need to know who God is. That's where we're headed tonight. To know who you are, I would argue that you cannot fully understand yourself without knowing who God is and God's character. Okay? And so to start with that, the core text that we're going to be in tonight, or at least start on tonight, is Exodus 3. So if you would, go ahead and stand, and I'm going to read this for us, okay? So Exodus 3, if you can see the little icon, we're back to Moses, okay? Way before Jesus. Now, and I'm going to read some of this to you, and I'm going to sum some of it up just for the sake of time, okay? So you know probably if you've been, or even if you've seen the old Charlton Heston version of Moses where you've seen this before. This is like, even if you don't know the Bible, you've seen this in our culture. He, being Moses, led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement because though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. I have never seen a movie version of this scene that looks good, okay? And I want it to, because whatever was going on up there attracted Moses' attention from a long way away. So we're talking a torch of a tree on fire, not the gentle glow that I've seen depicted in the movies, all right? We're talking like a giant torch, but if you've ever seen like a Christmas tree on fire, thrown into a fire or something, it goes up and then it's gone in 20 seconds. For real, the fire goes up and then it's gone, but it's not going down. So Moses is like, what is going on with that? So over the next 10 verses, he comes to face with God. And this is what, and God says, hey, Moses, my people are suffering in Egypt. The Israelites had been slaves for 400 years. They'd been slaves. And God says to him, this is the part I'm paraphrasing, but I promise I'm not making this up. You can go back and fact check me later, okay? He says, I've seen my people's pain and suffering, and I'm ready to deliver them, and you're the guy who's going to do it. Okay? So then we jump to verse 13. And so Moses, this is him responding to God. It says that Moses protested and said, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what's his name? And what should I tell him? It's a good question, right? Who are you? Who are you again? Burning tree God? I don't know who you are. So if they ask me who you are, what should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. You can have a seat. I don't know if this is true for you, but for me, that's a really weird response from God, okay? If you come to me and we run into each other at a party and you say, hi, I'm John, and you are, and I say, I am. And there's that long pause where you're like, who? You are who? Or what? What adverb or noun or pronoun? What would you like to throw in there that would let me know what you're talking about? Because we always, I am is always followed by something, but not here. Not here. Later on in this passage, God does go on to tell Moses, he says, I'm Yahweh. He says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. But when he tells him his name, he says, I am. I am. There's a piece of that that makes me realize that God is above what comes next. Because the moment I try to fill in the blank, and Scripture does fill in the blank, you guys, the moment that I try to say, I am, in reference to God, not just in reference to me, but if in picturing God, if I say, I am love, I start to run with that in directions that don't necessarily apply to God. If I just say, well, I am just, God is just, he's righteous, he's full of mercy, are those things true? Absolutely. But beyond our human understanding of it. When asked to describe himself, God says, I am. Now, what's crazy is Jesus, and remember the timeline here? Fast forward 1,500 years to Jesus, okay? And we get into John 8. This is one of my favorite pieces of scripture, okay? Coming out of this I am. So Old Testament, we definitely see God in this I am moment saying, and that's what the Jews knew God. If you said I am, you best be careful because the Jews knew you were talking about their God. I am who I am was part of his name. So enter Jesus, who claimed to be God. And there's this passage in John 8 where he's talking to his own followers. Not just the disciples, but people who believed him, okay? A group of people that says, the beginning of John 8, it says they were people who believed his message. And he talks to them for a long time about Abraham. He talks to them about their forefathers. He talks to them. I mean, he talks a lot. I can't go all the way back to John 8 for sake of time, but this is where it ends up. Your father Abraham, this is Jesus talking to them, rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. And the people said, you aren't even 50 years old. And you say you've seen Abraham? 1,500 years? Remember the gap? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. At that point, remember, these are the people who believed his message and were following him. They picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them, and he left the temple. Jesus claims that name. 1,500 years later, he claims the name. Now, they picked up rocks to kill him, and I want you to understand this. They did not misunderstand him. That's not why they picked up rocks. They picked up rocks because they understood him correctly. They interpreted what Jesus was saying correctly, first of all, that he was claiming to hold the same name that the God of Abraham held. But here's the second thing. If you didn't pick up on this, you need to, because it's fantastic. Jesus says, before Abraham was even born, I am. Okay? Wrap your little time travel brains around this with me for a moment, okay? Before Abraham was, so 1,700 years ago, I am right now. I exist right now in the present moment that Abraham did not exist at before, is the little thing that Jesus happens to throw out there in their laps on that day. They picked up stones for the right reasons, you guys. They didn't like blasphemy. And Jesus was absolutely claiming to be God. He was using his title. He was using his name. He was saying, I am. Before Abraham was even born, I am. Now, why does this matter? Well, I told you before, if you want to know who you are, you need to know who God is. So there should be this little piece of you that's like, God, would you mind filling in the blank for me? I am what? I am what? What are you, God? Because if I'm going to know me, I need to know you. So a little more than I am would be real helpful, right? Well, let me switch gears just a little bit on you, okay? And what I want you to do, I'm going to try something I haven't done before here. What I want you to do is I want you to fill in the blank for you, okay? I want you to think of two different ways that you would fill in this blank for you. If you had to say, I am, I want you to come up with one positive and one negative. Think on that for just a second. I am. All right, somebody shout out a positive that you thought of. Caring? Ooh. We'll see how my typing works. Another? Happy? And I heard joyful. You guys should get together afterwards. Grateful. Kingdom worker. Any others? Blessed. Can I do hashtag? Loved. Yeah, these are great. Did you say enough? Enough. How about negative? Patient, selfish. What was that one? A different. My hearing is so bad. I'm so sorry. A hypocrite. Okay. I made you scream it. I'm sorry. I'm a hypocrite. Doubtful. Scary. Couple more? Yeah. See, whatever we follow that sentence with matters. It automatically cuts straight to the heart of our identity, right? Because when you say I am, you're talking about, then this is who I am. And I don't care what, if you're, there are some ways that we fill in those blanks that are how we automatically look at ourselves, and those have stories that follow them. Some of them are ways that other people look at us that we know are true or untrue. Some of them come from the Father. Some of them come from the enemy. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. So I'm going to tell you, when you see words like these, they're not from him. Holy Spirit doesn't speak these kind of words over you. He convicts. Sometimes he has hard things to say, but he doesn't condemn. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't need to. We stand condemned. Sin has separated us from God. The Holy Spirit brings us back toward him. Sometimes he has hard things to say. I want better for you. This isn't good for you. You are ugly. You are alone. You are unhealthy. You are unworthy. Are not words the Lord speaks over you. Those come from the enemy. I'm loved, cherished, creative, redeemed, restored, child of the King. I could keep going. Like I said, sometimes the Holy Spirit has hard words to speak for us that are convicting, but not condemning. So again, if I come back to this place of realizing I need to know who God is to know who I am, then I want some of these from him. I can come up with them for me. I kind of know who I am in terms of my brokenness and who I'm not. But it's like, God, I need you to speak who you are so I know who I am. You know what's beautiful? His name is I Am, but he does this all over the place in Scripture. That wasn't his final word. As a matter of fact, it's one of the beginning ones. We're in Exodus, all right? Exodus 3. We're right at the beginning of the Scriptures. And we're connected to a God who does fill in the blank. That's what we're actually going to spend the rest of the semester talking about, these different I Am statements that come from God, that come from Jesus, okay? There's this old phrase in Bible study land that is this: the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, which means you can catch pieces of the New Testament, whispers that are there if you can recognize it. And what follows is that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It is not a different God. He reveals himself as the story goes on. And as you begin to read the Word, as you get into this grand story, you will see Jesus all over the place in the Old Testament in ways that the people who were living in that time could not have fathomed the whispers were there, but the whispers have been in the story forever. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, out of that, Jesus, the 3D printed God right in front of us, had seven of these I Am statements. Seven different times he did fill in the blank in the New Testament. Here's what he said: I am the bread of life. That's John 6. I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door. It's John 10. He said, I am, hello. I often misspell that one, just so you know. Yeah. He said, I am the good shepherd. Also John 10. I am the resurrection and the life. That one in my own name, I mistype just about every time. You're welcome. I am the true vine. That's John 15. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14. The beautiful thing about this, you guys, is if, and I believe this with my whole heart, we don't know who we really are until we know who God is. And he's not kept that a secret. His name is I Am. He stands above all of these titles. He really does. We can misconstrue them, and we can twist them a little bit. As soon as we try to surround him with language, he's above it. But that hasn't kept him from trying. It hasn't kept him from ripping that veil apart and saying, you can approach me. Now, for some of you who have never heard that message before, that's real good news, because you can come to the Lord. But for some of you who've been around the church for a very long time, you've forgotten what good news that is, that God is knowable, that he made himself revealable to you in the midst of all this, is an amazing, amazing truth. So there are two different moments in Scripture that I want to give you, and then really I'm done tonight. two different people that we get to see this through the eyes of. And one of them is Peter. You guys already know how much I love that dude. Because there's this moment that Jesus has with the disciples, and I don't even think I have this on the screen. I think I'm just going to tell you about this one. There's this moment in Matthew 16, this conversation where Jesus goes to his disciples, and he says, "Hey, everybody, what are people saying about me? What do people say about me? What am I out there?" And they say, "Well, some people think you're Elijah, the prophet. Others say you're Jeremiah. Other people say that you're another prophet." And then Jesus gets intense, okay? This is me adding detail to the story. This isn't in Scripture, but I picture him leaning forward, and he does ask this question. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's the one who responds. He says, "You are Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "That's right, Peter." So there's this incredible moment, and Jesus even says it, "Peter, those aren't your own words, that's the Holy Spirit. You are the, who am I? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "That's right." That's why we use those words when we do a confession of faith at a baptism. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Those aren't made up words, those are Peter's words with Jesus in that moment. But there's one other one that just fascinates me when we're talking about I am, and it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist had this moment. I just told you, there's I am statements, seven of them that Jesus made, right? Where he's talking about the Father. John the Baptist, and I didn't know this till I was studying this, John the Baptist is famous for making four I am not statements, okay? So here we go. John the Baptist came before Jesus, and he was a religious teacher, and he had his own followers. He was kind of a popular dude, all right? This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants, from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" Lots of identity questions tonight, right? So they go to John and they say, "Who are you?" And he came right out and said, quote, "I am not the Messiah." "Who are you, John?" "I'm not the Messiah. That's who I am." "Well then, who are you? Are you Elijah?" "Nope." "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "No." "Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I'm a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." And then the Pharisees who'd been sent asked him, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" And they start talking about baptism. And John says, "I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal." Verse 29, if I jump just a little bit, he sees Jesus coming and he says, "Look, that's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." When they ask John who he is, this is what I love. John's response is, "Who am I? Not God. Who am I? Not the Messiah. You want to know who I am? I'll tell you who I'm not. I am not God." This dude was a good religious teacher who had a lot of religious followers, and people looked up to him, and he had a right to have a little bit of pride maybe with that. And the moment that they nailed him down on "Who are you?" he said, "Not God. Not the Messiah. That's not who I am." This is the picture that I get from John the Baptist, and I love it, okay? It's a picture that each of us kind of enjoy a little bit of authority. Each of us enjoy kind of a bit of being in charge of our own lives. And the act of becoming a Christian is really simple. It's realizing that this doesn't belong to me, that it belongs to the Lord. And there's this act of submission where I realize that I'm not the one who's in charge of my life anymore. John the Baptist gives us such an amazing picture of that, you guys. Who are you? I'm going to tell you, your best first answer to that question is not God. Now, that may absolutely sound ridiculous because you're like, well, I don't really believe I'm a God. If I analyzed your calendar and your checkbook, I might be able to prove that otherwise. I might be able to prove that you are the ruler of your own little kingdom that revolves around you pretty often, and I'm the exact same way. Do you want to know why? Because we're broken and we're selfish. On our best days, we pull together some pretty good stuff, but it's still just pretty good. There's that selfishness wrestling right there with it. I made this decision a really long time ago, you guys. When I was 13 years old, for the very first time, I took this off and was like, God, this belongs to you. I don't want to do this anymore. I need you. I can't save myself. I need you. I want to spend eternity with you, but I can't do this on my own. Can I tell you the crazy thing? I woke up the next morning and this crown was back on my head. I was like, this was on the chair. I went to bed, this was on the chair. I put it back on the chair. I wake up the next morning, boom, right back on my head. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. God has cleansed me. And yet somehow to this day, every day that I wake up, this stupid thing is right back on here. Right back on here. And I have to pray and say, okay, God, you know what? My family belongs to you. My finances belong to you. It belongs to you. And no matter how sincere I am, somehow when I wake up the next day, I find it right back here again. And sometimes I leave it there for a couple of days. Then I'm like, okay, God, yeah, your turn. Your turn again. I'll give it back to you. Such a good lesson that John the Baptist gives us. Who are you? Well, I think number one, you understand that he is I am. That's really good theology. It's really weird grammar, I know. He is I am. That's who he is. He is the God who's above, above description. A God who doesn't have to be merciful but chooses to because it's part of his character. And who am I? I'm not. That's the starting point. I am not God. And he is. Over the coming weeks, I really, really look forward to unpacking some of these I am statements with you guys, of what it means of Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd, and us looking to that as an example, and him saying, I am the gate, and us understanding how true that is, of learning about the character of the Father through the Son. That's what we're doing till Christmas, which ain't that far away. I hate to break it to you. But tonight, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to focus in on this. We've intentionally created some space right now, right? We got three more worship songs that are going to follow, and I want to give you an opportunity tonight. I don't want to create any weirdness, but I want to give you an opportunity. Because some of you have never taken off this crown, not even one time. It's been yours. Whether you've been around church, not around church, you've never really understood. There is a way back to the Father. You surrendering your life and saying, you know what, this belongs to you. You can do that for the first time tonight. You really can. Tonight you can be like, you know what, God, it's time. Tired of trying to save myself, I am not the Messiah. Tonight could be that time for you. For some of you, you hate this thing, but you wear it often. And you're like, I need for this to go back on the chair, and I have been ignoring it for too long. I want to create space for that to happen tonight. So during these worship songs, I want to give you this opportunity. Sometimes coming out of our chairs helps a little bit. You certainly don't have to, but sometimes it feels good to do that kind of business with God. If you want to come forward tonight and just pray, to kneel down in front of the Father and say, you know what, this is yours. This belongs to you. You're free to do that during these songs. Like I said, we got three songs that'll follow. You're welcome to do that. If you're here, no one will bother you, okay? If you'd like to pray with somebody, if you want somebody to put their hand on your shoulder and say, how can I pray for you tonight, and just pray for you, move to the corners. There'll be a handful of people from our prayer team that would love to pray for you. And you can just tell them what's on your heart, and you can lay it out in front of them, and they'll pray with you through that process. But anytime during these three songs, you can do that. You can do it in your seat if you want to. There's nothing sacred about this space. I think sometimes it's good to leave our seats. Sometimes it's good to come before the Lord and say, I'm here. And I want you to have that opportunity tonight. Let's learn from John the Baptist. It's a simple but a beautiful and powerful statement. There is a God. He is I am. And I'm not him. Let's pray. Jesus, you're good to us. And I want to thank you, Father, that you didn't leave us with no descriptors of who you are. That as the story moves along, it becomes clearer and clearer as to your character. Rich adjectives and metaphors and allegory and adverbs that tell us your nature and who you are. Stories of Jesus and how he interacted with your people. You love us as your children. Thank you for tearing that veil down, God. Thank you for wanting to be with us for eternity. I pray for those who are struggling with that tonight. Would you meet them in close places? Be with us in this space in a unique way tonight, Holy Spirit. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he's done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. It's Ephesians 2. Let's pray. Oh God, the story just says it over and over and over again. You're good. You're good. You love your people. I don't know why. I don't feel like I deserve that kind of love. Just that you would even, not just love, but like me. But I know it's true. You say it's true. You proved it's true. So God, I pray that you'd help us to come close. And I pray that you'd help us to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of you, Father. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I have two quick things tonight before I send you out. One, I just want to read the end of that passage for you again, Ephesians 2. Please hear this. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for that. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You can't fully know yourself until you know him. And when you know and you recognize his goodness and his passionate love for his people, it will flood through you and out of you. You guys, you need this truth, but so do the people around you. And I'm excited that this gospel, this good news that Jesus preached, can't end with us. So I'm going to commission you right now, not only to hear these words, but to go spread those words out to a campus that needs these words. See you next week.